our mutual friend. What I haven't told you is that our mutual friend was traveling with a herd of camels. We stopped near the well outside of town and he prayed to God, asking God for success. And Cherie came out with a jar on her shoulder. As a minister, I've been to many weddings and I've heard many stories of people getting together, but I've never heard a story like this. Have you? I've heard of people meeting through work. I've heard of people meeting through friends. I've heard of people meeting through a high school chemistry competition. But I've never heard of people getting together because a servant prayed a prayer at a well that the girl he'd approach would not only offer him a drink, but offer to water his camels as well. The whole story seems like a fairy tale, doesn't it? You've got this aging and wealthy father concerned for the future of his heir, his single son. Obviously, a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. And so that father sends his servant in search of a suitable soulmate. The servant devises an intricate test. Rebecca comes along. The shoe fits. Gifts are given. The family's consent is obtained. And then, verse 63, Isaac went out to the field one evening to meditate. As he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. So their eyes meet across an empty desert. Or at least Isaac sees some camels coming, and Rebecca sees Isaac. They get married, they fall in love, and they live happily ever after. It sounds like a love story, doesn't it? Like a match made in heaven, literally, and played out beside a well somewhere in the Middle East. But just as the story of Isaac's birth to Sarah is not primarily an address to every childless man and woman, and certainly not a universal promise of conception, so this story is not a summons to all the single ladies to go out and hang out at the nearest well in the hope that a servant would come along and put a ring on it, a nose ring, that is. This story of Abraham sending a servant to find a wife for Isaac, it certainly is a story about love, but it's more than that too. It's a story about life, about the blessed life. It's not just a story about securing a wife, but about securing the continuation of God's blessing to his people, that his people may continue to enjoy the blessed life into the future. Verse 1 gives the context very succinctly. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. It's been over 25 years since God first called Abraham, since God first promised to Abraham to bless him, and God has delivered on that promise. God has blessed him in every way. The narrator says so in verse 1. The servant says so in verse 34. He says, "So he said, 'I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys.' Even Laban, after seeing the gold nose ring and the two gold bracelets, even Laban can see that Abraham's servant is blessed by the Lord," verse 31. He says, "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," Laban said. Abraham clearly enjoys the blessing of God, just as God promised, and Isaac is his heir, also as God promised. But the question of Abraham's advanced age, the question it poses is, if Isaac remains single, if Isaac has neither wife nor children, what happens to the future of God's blessing? If Genesis 22 and the almost sacrifice of Isaac was about God's promise of people, of nation, if Genesis 23 and the purchase of a burial site was about God's promise of land, this chapter particularly is about God's promise of blessing, and particularly whether God's blessings will continue into the future. I was speaking to one parent earlier this year, and he was telling me about his plans to provide housing for his children, given what he saw as the impossibility of Sydney house prices. And I was pretty impressed that he was thinking that way, especially since his children had not yet finished school. I guess most parents are concerned for the future of their children, but Abraham's concern for Isaac goes beyond the simple desire to find his son a wife. His focus is on the future of God's promises, especially God's promise of blessing, and whether that will continue into the future for God's people and for all the people of the world in generations to come. And this shows in what he says to his senior servant in verse 2. He says, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a son for my you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." Abraham asks his servant to take an oath in the traditional way. I'm not sure why the hand goes under the thigh, although you can find plenty of speculation and guesses. But the important thing is not how, but what oath Abraham asks his servant to take. Yes, Abraham is concerned about the future, about Isaac's remaining single, but is not wanting any woman to be the wife for his son. He specifically forbids his servant from finding a wife from among the women of the Canaanites, from the people in the land around him. He is to go to Abraham's old country, to his own relatives, to find a wife for his son Isaac. Now, Abraham is concerned about the future of God's blessing on his people. And he knows that there is no future for the Canaanites around him. There is no future to be had with them. Because God told Abraham that his offspring would have this land. God told Abraham that his descendants would come back here when the sin of the inhabitants had reached its full measure. That is, there is no future for the Canaanites, no future of blessing, only of destruction. And so Isaac is not to marry here. His future is blessing. He is not to marry those under God's curse. Now, so the servant asks, what is he to do if the woman is unwilling to come? If she would not do as Abraham did, just pick up and leave for a country she did not know. Now the servant asks, verse 5, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? And again, Abraham's answer reflects his thinking about the future. Again, not just the future of his son, humanly speaking, but the future of God's promises. Verse 6, make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. He doesn't even name his previous country. He just refers to it as back there. And he's emphatic, he's adamant. Isaac is not to return to his previous country. He's not to return to his past, but to stay in the land of God's future. This is where God promised would be home. And Abraham is confident that just as God promised him a future, so God will ensure that the future of his blessing will continue. Verse 7, he says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised on earth, saying, to your offspring I'll give this land, he will send an angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. The Lord God who took Abraham out of his past and promised him a future of blessing, this God will secure a future through Isaac by providing for Isaac a wife from his own people, a people who are destined for blessing. So the marriage of Isaac matters to Abraham, not like farmer wants a wife, ancient Near East edition, but because it secures the continuation of God's promises so that future generations might be blessed. And God does bring this marriage about. I've always had a soft spot for arranged marriages. Not coerced marriages, not forced marriages. It must be a marriage with real choice and real consent. But I've always had a soft spot for arranged marriage. One of my friends got married that way and it's worked out really well. But what is key in arranged marriage is who is doing the arranging. In this marriage, it is clear that God is doing the arranging. Now, that's what Abraham expresses as his expectation in verses 6 and 7, that the God who began this whole process, who called him from his home country, who promised to give him a new home, this God will see the process through to the next generation and beyond. God will send the angel ahead of the servant so the servant can get a wife from Abraham's family. The servant, too, trusts God in this matter. He sets out with the donkeys, he stops at the well, and he prays, verse 12. Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today. Show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the town people are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And God answers his prayer. Before he finishes praying, Rebecca arrives with a jar on her shoulder. It seems like she ticks all the boxes. She responds exactly as a servant prays she would. She gives him a drink and offers to water his camels too. And then he asks her the important question, the key question, verse 23. Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? Some of you know I began ministry as a single person, and so I've had my fair share of people trying to set me up. Some of them were fine and just didn't work out. One of them particularly was disastrous. I was too naive to realize I was being set up, otherwise I wouldn't have come to this. But there were four of us having lunch, and the person trying to set me up asked the girl, oh, what do you like doing in your spare time? To which she replied, I just like drinking and hanging out with friends. I don't have a theological issue with alcohol, but out of habit, I don't drink at all. So I thought, this isn't a great start. But then the person asked the key question that I think settled the matter for everyone. She asked of the girl, Ben's studying in ministry. Michelle, you've been to church before, haven't you? To which Michelle replied, I've been twice, but I found it boring, so I don't go anymore. That person never tried to set me up again, to my relief. Probably Michelle's too. The servant asks the key question that settles the matter for everyone. Verse 23. Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she says, verse 24. I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night. That is, this is exactly the woman he has been looking for, someone from Abraham's family. She is the granddaughter of Abraham's brother Nahor. And so the servant recognizes this is not random coincidence. This is not a chance encounter. The fact that he met Rebecca at the well, it was God's doing. It was divine appointment, verse 26. Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. The servant goes to Rebecca's house. He speaks to her family. He recounts for them everything that has led up to this point. And while for us it's painstaking reading, it is the way all the details fit together that show us that this is God's plan. The devil is not in the detail. God is in the detail. God has led the servant to the well to meet Rebecca. This is God's doing. And Rebecca's family can see it too, verse 50. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebecca. Take her and go. Let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed. And then even the family's blessing unconsciously reaffirms the role that Rebecca will play in verse 60. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you increase thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies. And God promised Abraham the same thing just two chapters ago, much the same thing. Chapter 22, verse 17. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. This is not God's version of a perfect match, but God, who arranges this divine appointment by the well, he does this to ensure that his promises and his blessings will continue. I said before that the Bible in general, and Genesis in particular, loves to make use of literary tropes, like Abraham's hospitality to the Lord and the angels, and Lot's hospitality to the angels. The Bible returns to familiar themes to make a point. This is not the last time someone finds love at the well. Isaac's son Jacob meets his future wife Rachel at a well in Genesis 29. Moses meets his future wife Zipporah at a well in Exodus chapter 2. And through Jacob and Rachel and through Moses and Zipporah, they find not only love, but God secures the future of blessing for his people by these chance encounters at the well. Until we get to John chapter 4, where we seem to meet the antithesis of the love at the well story. This time it's Jesus at the well when a Samaritan woman comes to draw water. Like Abraham's servant, Jesus asks the woman for a drink. But as Jesus talks further with this woman, instead of finding love and romance at the well, what he finds is a broken heart and a series of broken relationships. John chapter 4 verse 16 says, he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." Unlike Isaac and Rebekah, unlike Jacob and Rachel, unlike Moses and Zipporah, Jesus does not discover love and romance at the well, but pain and emptiness instead. Now, this woman knows no life of blessing. She lives under the curse. But God, superintending even the finest of details, the God who arranged this most unlikely meeting between a Jew and a Samaritan, he did this to secure the life of blessing for this woman and for many others like her. Because it's to this woman of a broken heart and broken dreams, this woman who has known no blessing but only curse in her life, it's to this woman by the well that Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What does Jesus offer her? He offers her love that does not disappoint. He offers her a life that quenches our thirst. And when we reach the end of the Gospel of John, we know that he offers her his love that lays down his life for her. He offers her his life, which he gives on the cross for her. And not just for her, but for all who place their trust in Jesus. So I want to ask you, have you found love and life at the well yet? Because what God was securing through Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis 24, what Jesus was talking about to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, the love of Jesus and the life of Jesus is available to us all, to all who place our trust in him. And his love and his life quenches our thirst, meets our needs, fills us up in a way that even the deepest of human romance or relationships never will. Have you found love and life at the well yet? And if you have, are you willing to be used by God, to be an eager participant in these divine appointments? And just as God has overseen all the tiny details leading up to you finding life and love in Jesus, are you willing to be part of the tiny details that lead up to others finding life and love in Jesus? Are you willing to be the man at the well, to be the woman at the bus stop, to be the colleague on the other desk, to be the friend at the coffee shop, to be the stranger on the train, to be the neighbor across the road? Are you willing to be part of the tiny details that lead to others finding love and life in Jesus? Because just as God has done this for the Samaritan woman, just as God has done this for me and you, so he continues to oversee all the intricate particulars that more and more people can enjoy the life of blessing in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for your promises to Abraham, that you promised him a land and a home to call his own. You promised him offspring and a nation and a people. You promised him blessing, and through him, blessing to all peoples of the earth. And we give you thanks that in this story we see that you continue to oversee the passing down of your promises from Abraham to Isaac, eventually to Jacob, and ultimately to Jesus, and through him to all who would place their trust in Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the ways in which you've been involved in all the details of our lives, leading up to us also finding life and love in Jesus. Please, we pray that you might continue to use us in small and sometimes difficult to see ways, but that you might use us that more and more people will find life and love in Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.